Everybody, we have the this week of reading Parshas Chayi Sara. We found on the Stone Chumash on page 106. Usually, we give a quick overview of the whole Parsha, and then we focus on one aspect in particular. Today, though, we're going to actually look at the whole Parsha and see if there is a theme that is built from the storylines in the Parsha. When you study Parsha in general, you should always be asking yourself, how do stories connect? How does one parsha flow, and not only parsha, I mean storylines, flow from one to the next? What's the connection? So let's look at the whole parsha, not every pasuk in particular, but the whole theme, and then we'll try to figure out what's happening in Parshas Chayi Sara. So the parsha begins, Vayu Chayi Sara, Me'ah Shana Ve'esrim Shana Ve'sheva Shanim Shnei Chayi Sara. The Torah begins telling us that Sarah lived 100 years and 20 years and 7 years. Now it's a strange pasuk for two reasons. The obvious reason is we don't ever talk like that. Okay, we don't talk 120 and 7. We read in Noach and we read in Lech Lecha so many names of people that have lived, and we just say this is how long they lived, and we give the number. So last year we spoke about, but I'll just share because I think it's a beautiful idea, that Rashi tells us of what now is known as a more well known Rashi. Rashi says, because lekach nichtav shana b'chol klal uklal, it gives you each category, 100 years, and 20 years, and 7 years, to tell you that when she was 100, it was like she was 20 in regards to sin, she was free of sin, and when she was bas chav lochata shereina bas onshin, and when she was 20, it was like she was 7 in regards to beauty. That's Rashi's language. If you look at the next Rashi says, shnei chayesara kulan shavin letova. Her whole life was all for good. Now, we're going to come back to this pasuk at the end, but I'll just share, there's a beautiful idea by Rav Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg, which we've shared in the past. Rav Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg was known as the Sri De'ish. The Sri De'ish, the Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg, was the Rav throughout the Holocaust. He was in the Warsaw Ghetto. Eventually he survives and he ends up in Switzerland, which he continued to teach Torah for many years until he passed away. So he, you know, we just took our students to the Holocaust Museum. So when we start them on the tour of the Holocaust Museum, for example, Lori always asks them, when does the Holocaust begin? Right? What year does the Holocaust begin? So you can either argue it begins in 1939, you could go all the way back that it ends after World War I, and the more, you know, the classic answer is that it might have started in 39, but for sure in 33, when Hitler rises to power, that already, and between 33 and 38, there was a whole group of shilos that are being asked. When you talk about Holocaust responsa, okay, shilos and shuvos from the Holocaust, it's not only from 1939 to 1945, you know, questions of Kiddush Hashem, questions of, you know, doing mitzvos at the face of death. There's four really groups. There's a whole era of shilos from 1933 until 1938, before Kristallnacht. Then you even have a group of shilos just from Kristallnacht until the Holocaust. Then the majority of shilos are from 39 to 45. And then you have post-Holocaust shilos of agunos, shilos of inheritance, shilos of property from after the Holocaust. Rav Yechiel Yaakov Weinberg was one who dealt with many, many shilos, even from 33 to 39. For example, one of the Nuremberg laws was that all animals had to be stunned before they were allowed to be, you know, shechted. So that posed a potential problem for Jews, right? Because any animal that's stunned is now considered a treifa. A neveli, you can't eat it. It's a treifa. So the shiloh was, there you go. Kara took you 3 minutes to get a vegetarian joke in. Okay? It's not a joke. It took, so the shiloh was brought to the Rechil Yaakov Weinberg, what should we do? And he has a major tshuva about it. There were many poskim that were going to be lenient on this issue because people need to eat. It was a question of Pikuach Nevesh. There was many, many, many shilohs. That was the Sri De'ish. In the Warsaw Ghetto, if you read Hillel Zeiman's Diaries of the Warsaw Ghetto, tells the story about Rechil Yaakov Weinberg. That Rechil Yaakov Weinberg, he was a big rub. People would send him money. They would send him all the things to help people in the ghetto. And one Shabbos, he walked out of his house, and there was a man dying on his doorsteps. And there were Jews just walking past. You know, So he runs up back up his stairs. He grabs the money that he had in his house. Shabbos. Comes back outside, takes the money, and he yells out to the Jews. Whatever the phrase exactly was in Yiddish, I won't tell it to you in Yiddish. But he says, like, for this, this means nothing to us if we act like this. So they write in the Warsaw Ghetto Diaries that from that point on, nobody ever walked over somebody again. If they were sick, they helped him, they brought him. If someone who was dead, they would try to bury him. That was Rechil Yaakov Weimrich. So Rechil, that was a quick history. Rechil Yaakov Weimrich says the following. He says, the Gemara says there was a coin from the times of Avram. Like the coin, my father was a big coin collector. Okay, I still have it. It hasn't made me any money yet, but maybe at some point. But the Gemara says there was a coin, and on the one side of the coin was a boy and a girl, and the other side of the coin was an older man and an older woman. So Rashi says the idea was that the Avram and Sarah, the older couple, is passing the Mesorah to the next generation. So Rechil Yaakov Weinberg says that's not what it means. He has a different idea. He says the following. It says, men, adults and children operate differently. Adults are, you know, less impulsive, more thought out, a little bit more careful and responsible. And children, although maybe more impulsive, are more curious, more exuberant, and more excited about learning. And he says, that's what this coin, Avram and Sarah, their whole lives, when Sarah was 100, when she could have been at a point in her life where she says, I've tried it, I did it, I've been there, she lived with the exuberance of a 7-year-old. And when she was a 7-year-old, she had the responsibility and the wherewithal and the to be thought out like an adult. But it's very important. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that you can't approach God if you're adult-like. If you are adult-like, which means you are comfortable and confident, you cannot approach God. You have to have what he says, the soul of a child and nestle within you. That you have to, and that's what it was. When Sarah was 100 years old, she had this energy like a 7-year-old. All right, we're running out of time. Anyway, second pasuk. So the Torah tells about Sarah's life. Then the Torah tells us this long conversation. If you actually turn the page, you'll notice this whole story about buying the burial plot for Sarah takes 20 psukim in the Torah. 20 psukim in the entire Torah to buy a burial plot for Sarah. So why does the Torah want to include it? So let's read a little bit. Avram goes to buy this burial plot. Pasuk Dalid, he tells us, Avram approaches them and says, Ger visoshav anochi imachem. Now this, according to Rabbeinu Yonah, if you look at the top source I gave you, I didn't give them any sources today, but look, the top source Rabbeinu Yonah says that this was the final test of Avram. Most believe, what was the final test of Avram? The Akedah. How could it get more difficult than offering your own son that God said is going to be your inheritance? Now you have to almost shecht him. But the Rabbeinu Yonah says, after all of that, there's one more test. And that idea is number one, after the Akedah, could Avram just say, enough, God. Like, again, I mean, do you not think I was going to pass this one? And Avram takes it in stride and never says that attitude towards HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And as well, this is about the land of Israel. The land of Israel ultimately is going to take, as we've seen, there's great moments, and then there's moments in which where you could be firing rockets from the middle of a hospital into Israel, and we're the only ones that are getting blamed. Hey, Avram, whose land is this? It's Avram's land, and yet he's buying it back for a lot of money. So Avram approaches the B'nai Ches and says a very, very important pasuk, as Rabbi Soloveitchik points out. Maybe we'll come back to it a little bit later, but the pasuk Dalet, Ger visoshav anochi imachem. I'm a little bit of both. Ger here does not mean I'm a convert. Ger visoshav anochi imachem, which means I'm one of you, and I'm with you, and I'm here with you, and at the same time, I'm not one of you, and I'm not here with you, and I'm not part of you. There is this balancing act, as the Rav points out here at the bottom of the page. There is this balancing act that we play in Jewish history and in our lives currently. How do we do both of these things together? How do I live in society, fully functioning part of society, at the same time realize that I'm not part of society? That we have to have certain things and certain fences and certain ways that make us not like the rest of the world. I remember having a conversation once with a high schooler who told me that he felt that we lived too much in a bubble. I said to him, I don't think we live in a bubble. I think that it's okay not to be fully enveloped into the world around us. That's what Avram says. And Avram had great relationships with them. He says, so listen to the Rav. I'll just share with you one. The beginning paragraph says Rabbi Soloveitchik. The first patriarch, Avram, introduced himself to the inhabitants of Canaan with the words, I'm a stranger and a resident. Are not these two terms mutually exclusive? Avram's definition of his dual status, we believe, describes his profound accuracy, the historical position of the Jew who resides in a predominantly non-Jewish society. He was the resident, like other inhabitants of Canaan, sharing them a concern for the welfare of society, digging wells, contributing to the progress of the country and loyalty to its government. He was a citizen. However, there was another aspect, the spiritual, in which Avram regarded himself as a stranger. His identification and solidarity with his fellow citizens in the secular realm did not imply his readiness to relinquish any aspects of his religious uniqueness. That is like uber important in the world that we live in today. To live in the modern world doesn't mean I embrace everything. It means I understand that as a spiritual Jew, there are certain things that because I have that capacity, I'm not going to be as quick to just welcome. And that's what Rabbi Soloveitchik is talking about. For sure, we should be part of society, and you should help out with things, and we should be communal, 100%. And when it comes to, for example, for interfaith kind of things, we in general are not big fans of doing interfaith dialogue. Right? Where, in fact, it might be even usher to have interfaith dialogues. However, to sit down with different faiths to discuss social welfare, social justice, toy drives, charity campaigns, food drives is great. But to necessarily sit down and discuss interfaith, there's not, what's the point? And that's just from a philosophical standpoint. Here we're talking about living, sort of living with society. So that's what Avram says. So Avram then goes ahead. If you look at the Pasuk says in Pasuk Vav, Shema'inu Aduni, Nesi Elokim Ata Besorchenu. You are a prince among us. This is a major moment for Avram in Avram's life because Avram was told in Lech Lecha that God says, go out, and what am I going to do for you? I'm going to give you a nation, I'm going to give you family, a land, and I'm going to make you a great name. So let's look at what Avram has. Avram, at this point, he has a family, okay? He has children. We're going to see at the end he has a lot of children. He has the land because he's buying it back. And what does he have? He's got a great name. Sometimes are we able to are we able to understand God's gifts to us in the present? And that's Avram. So Avram represents Shachris. Why does Avram represent Shachris as opposed to any other tefillah? Because he was the first of the Avos. So like we just daven first. Because what Shachris is about representing our real appreciation of what God gives us. That's why we have Psukah de Zimra. We have a longer davening, and that's Avram. Okay, so Avram goes ahead, buys this whole plot. Back and forth, back and forth. Avram says, I don't want it as a gift. I want to purchase it outright. Why? Because I want it. I want the deed. I want to say that I own it. So turn the page. Avram goes ahead. Avram buys this plot of land. Okay. So after all of that, it's a big lengthy introduction. So that's story number one. Story number one in Parshas Chayisara is Avram purchasing this burial plot for Sarah, Maris HaMachpela, this Shabbos Chayisara, right? Big Chevron Shabbos. So that's story number one. Story number two, bottom of page 108. Va'Avraham Zokein Baba Yomim, Hashem Erachis Avraham Bakol. Avraham is now getting older and Hashem blessed him with everything. He appreciated what God gave him. Alternatively, the name Bakol could also mean the name of a girl. That finally Avram is blessed with a girl, and Avram feels, you know, now he's looking back on his life and what he has, feels completed. Avram says the following. He now realizes that this is all great that I have, but if I have no grandchildren to take over, this is not just I want to go to the Chumash play. This is Avram saying, if nobody can take over for me, then what good is this? So Avram has to go find a wife. So we know, if you look at the next few pages, page 110 and page 112, Avram sends Eliezer to go find a wife. Now, what is he looking for in this wife? What's he looking for? So turn the page that I share with you, just to understand a little bit about what he's looking for. So what's Avram looking for? He's looking for somebody, on page 2, who's really good at chesed. Now, there often, over the last number of years, we've talked about the following. Chesed is an art. Chesed is not something that I do. What do you call somebody who's really good at chesed? What? Why a Baal Chesed? Why do we use that term? It's just such a Baal. Where somebody gives a lot of money, what do they call? A Baal Tzedaka. What does it mean, a Baal? What? No, it means like you're in charge of it. You're the owner of it. A Baal Chesed is somebody who embodies Chesed. Meaning you could do a lot of Chesed, but still not be a Baal Chesed. It's very possible. Chesed is an art. Chesed means, you know, for example, last Shabbos, we had in the parasha about Hachnasas Orchem and Bikur Cholim. Okay? You've all had situations, or I can share with you stories, of where people don't do those properly. Okay? You could do Bikur Cholim and not do it properly. No person says, I don't want you to visit. No. It's on my way to work. It's 5 a.m. Move over on the hospital bed. Slide on over. Give me some room. That's not Bikur Cholim. Achnasas Orchim, that's not done properly. It's not Achnasas Orchim. So it's not just doing Chesed, it's the art of Chesed. I always tell this amazing story of Shlomo Zalman Orbach. Shlomo Zalman Orbach, one year, a woman in his neighborhood lost her husband before Pesach. So Rav Shlomo Zalman, a month before Pesach, sent with his grandson money to her house so she could buy Pesach. Erev Pesach. Now, I can tell you that in my house, Erev Pesach is a mess, okay? This is Rav Shlomo Zalman Orbach, okay? Like the Posek Hador's house. There are Shilohs, and he gives his grandson an envelope that morning to bring to this woman. So the grandson thinks, I have more money. Maybe I just gave her money a month ago. So as he gets to the house, he opens the envelope to see what Rav Shlomo Zalman, the Gadol Hador, gave her. He gave the envelope 5 tickets to the zoo. So she should know that on Chol HaMoed, she should be able to go to for a Chol HaMoed trip. That's Chesed is an art, right? It's how you do it. It's what the person needs. Sarah and Avram, they led Chesed with an art. So look at the psukim here. Look at the box. On the right side, in Bereishis, is where we see the Chesed of Avram and Sarah. Okay? And you'll notice that there's a lot of similar languages in how Eliezer looks at Rivka. For example, the Pasuk says in Perek Yudches Pasuk Beis, when Avram sees them, Vayarat Likrasam. What does Avram do? He runs. What does that show us about Avram? The scope of Avram's Chesed is that Avram didn't just want to do Chesed; he ran after it. He couldn't live without it. Look at the left side in our parsha. Vatomer Shisei Adoni, when she feeds the camels and she gives them the water. Vatimaher. Why does the Torah tell us she did it really fast? She was like, because Eliezer wanted to find a girl who could pour really quickly. That was very important for her. Right? Could she pour really fast? No! She ran, right? And that's what the Pasuk says again. And Pasuk Chav, Vatimaher, it's showing us the scope of Avram's Chesed. And you'll notice, if you look on the right side, it tells us again, Avram, in the last Pasuk, it tells us twice that Avram ran to do Chesed. What does that show us? That Avram didn't just run to initially do Chesed, but that the entire time, Avraham he can't live without it. And that's Rivka. When Eliezer is looking for a wife for Yitzchak to carry on the Jewish people, he's just not looking for a girl with midos. It's important, but what kind of midos? Midos in terms of the chesed. What's the chesed, the scope of her, how does she do it, what does she do? And not only that, if you look at the Klei Yakar I share with you here, if you look in the Klei Yakar at the bottom of page number 2, if you go to the psukim, so take this, turn to, hold on, turn to page 110. Hey, turn to page 110. So when Avram makes Eliezer swear what he is going to find in Rivka, in for a wife, Vashbiacha b'Hashem the Tab, Elokei Hashemayim v'Elokei Haaretz, swear to me, he says, Asher lo sikachi shalav ni b'mnos ha-kena'ani, Asher nuchi yoshei b'kirbo. Don't get a wife from where? Kenan. Go farther away. The Klei Yakar says, or Ephraim Lunshis says the following. Avram said to himself, if my son marries a girl from Canaan, since we live among them, my son will frequent their homes and will learn from their idolatrous ways. Okay? Furthermore, if my son marries daughters of Laban and Bisuel and will go live with them, there's also a probability he'll be influenced by their actions. But marrying a woman from abroad who will come to live here, there is no worry at all. Okay? Because, Karis, you're pointing out an excellent thing, but this Torah is not a storybook. The Torah is not just giving you general dating advice. The Torah is telling you the future of the Jewish people. So this story is not necessarily about the right spouse, and as we've talked about, spouses in Tanakh have unbelievable relationships, very close relationships. Now, that is story number 2. Okay, so he goes and he finds her a wife. If you look at the bottom of page 110, let's just understand the what Avram says. Pasuk Yud Beis, all the way at the bottom. Vayomar, you'll notice the trouble in Vayomar, something called a Shalsheles. There's four Shalsheles in the entire Torah, three in Bereishis, one in Vayikra. The Shalsheles represents, trumps have representation to them. The Shalsheles represents hesitation. Okay, we had one last week when Lot's wife, right, when the family was leaving, they hesitated, should they leave or not. Okay, now Eliezer is hesitating, is this the right person? Vayomar. Hashem Elokei Adonai Avraham Akreino Lefanai Hayom. So what Eliezer says, he says, Hashem, please arrange for me today. V'asechesenim Adonai Avraham. Hine Anochi Nitzav Aleinu Mayim. I'm going to stand here. Ubenos Anshei Ha'ir Yotzos Lishol Mayim. Where everybody comes to take water. And it will be that when somebody comes and says, and who replies, get drink, v'gam gimalecha ashke, now some people thought, how can you do such a thing? You can't talk like that, Eliezer. You can't say, I'm going to stand in front of the shul all day, and if God wants me to go to school, a green car will pass by. You can't do that. So Eliezer isn't doing that. What's he doing? What's his real litmus test? He doesn't say, if a girl passes by, make lightning show. He says, if a girl comes and offers chesed in this kind of way, then I'll know she's the right one. Which means it's not asking God to do a miracle, it's figuring out who the right girl is. So we go ahead, Rivka is, we meet Rivka. If you look, we'll go a little quicker. Then the whole story is told over once again. Go all the way to page 120. We'll get the third story of the parsha. Just to tell you, if you look at the top of page 120, the Torah tells us, "Vayetze Yitzchak lasuach basalifnos arev," that Yitzchak went out to really lasuach means to talk, but here it means to daven. This is the pasuk that tells us, the Gemara tells us that Yitzchak davens. What tefillah does he daven? Mincha. And Yitzchak is a little bit different. Yitzchak, Mincha tefillah represents Yitzchak's life. A little quicker, more about din, about judgment. But it's interesting. All of the Avos have a tefillah, and each one of the Avos have a different word for davening. Avram, it says Aman. Yitzchak, it says Lasuach. And Yaakov, it says Vayifga. To stand, to talk, to converse, and to meet. They all represent different goals of tefillah. Okay, and now we have the second story in the parsha. So far we have Avram getting the burial plot for Sarah, we have finding a wife for Yitzchak, and now we have the third story. Third story tells us, Vayosef Avram v'ikach yisho shema Keturah. Avram remarries now, and who does he remarry? Keturah, which it's very possible is?
Hagar.
Okay? Now they have many children. Zimran, Yakshan, Midyan, Yishbaks, all these different people. And if you look in Pasuk Hey, Vayitein Avraham es kol ha'shelo liYitzchak. Avram takes everything that he had and he gave it to Yitzchak. Not just everything, but Nehah Pilag Shem Asher liAvraham, Nasan Avraham Matonos. He gives them all gifts. Vayishalchem Yal Yitzchak Beno Beodenu Chai Kaid Maleretz Kedem. And then they go off. After he gives them, he sends them away. What question should bother you about this story? What do we just read in Parshas Vayera, and we read it on Rosh Hashanah? What happens when Yishmael is being a bad influence on on Yitzchak? Who sends him away? What did Avram say?
No.
Avram said no. He can't do it. And until who convinces Avram? Hashem has to tell Avram, listen to Sarah. And now here, what's happening? Opposite, Avram is sending kids away because you're going to influence Yitzchak, who's way older at this point. So that is the third story in the Parsha. So that leads us, let's go all the way back now. So go all the way back to the end of the Parsha. You can obviously read this Parsha as three different stories, but what I believe the Torah is telling us, and what's just not what I believe, what I think is the, what you see in a lot of the commentaries, Avraham is now on his own. Avraham was more of the kindness piece of the relationship, even though Sarah did all the Achnasas Orachim, but it's Sarah who grounds Avraham, right? In the sense, not like you're grounded, but in the sense of, hey, you don't see what's happening around you. Does like with a lot of the Avos. For example, when Yaakov, when Yitzchak has to bless Yaakov and Esav, who does he want to bless? Esav, we're going to see next week. Until who steps in? His wife. When Moshe and Zipporah are traveling to Mitzrayim, Zipporah saves the day and gives a bris milah. Okay, the matriarch of the relationship is always the one who's able to see down the road, to see the reality. Now there is a problem. There's no matriarch. There's no matriarch anymore. So now Avraham, what we see when the pasuk says "Vayu chaye Sarah me'ashana v'esrim shana v'sheva shnei chaye Sarah," why would you ever have a pasuk like that? If this was the life of Sarah, she's not alive anymore. It would say "Vayamas Sarah." Sarah dies, and she lived 127 years. Exactly. The point is that if you look at all of these stories, what Avram understands is the impact that Sarah had on Avram's life is now being you know, sort of acted upon. So, for example, story number one, Avram, who was the greatest of Hachnasas Orchim and loved people, he comes still and says, "As much as I want to be part of you, and I'm a prince and a Sia Lokim, still, I'm still a stranger. I'm not one among you." That's Sarah's influence. Because Avram doesn't even want to get a bris milah because he's going to be different. They're not going to listen to me. I want to bring everybody in. And Sarah's influence says, you can't bring everybody in if you're their best friends. Ger And that's, why does Avram, that's the question, why does Avram say this now? Now Avram realizes this after his whole life. He's traveled, he's had challenges and tests and akeid and all these things, and now he says, "Gevres Hashem Anochim Achem." It's after Sarah's life that we realize this is the impact that Sarah has on that. That's story number one. And clearly, what's story number two? When he has to find a wife for Yitzchak. He found a wife for two things, just like Sarah. He found a wife that is great at chesed. Not just good at it, but like great at it. It embodies chesed. It's part of her personality. She can't not do chesed. And he also finds somebody, because she's not from Canaan, that will be a what? No, that will be a good influence. If you find somebody that's too close, you can't have this Sarah impact that Sarah had on me. I need somebody for Eliezer that Sarah was for me. And that's why he says, find somebody from far away. We're not just talking here like, what was their, you know, relationship like. The Torah's goal here is to tell you what's the mission. The mission of Avram and Sarah was to bring Torah to the world and was to be a great example. So Avram says, if you have to find somebody that will do that, because if Yitzhak is going to be too focused, you need somebody to sort of ground him more. And that's the third story. What's the third story? When Avram realizes people are bad influences. And when I didn't realize it earlier, Avram, in his own life, when I didn't want to kick out Yishmael, now I'm the one who's telling people they have to go. I'm not being mean. I'm sending you with plenty of stuff, but you just can't be here. Yitzchak is future Jewish people. Yitzchak is Jewish history. So look what I share with you on the back, on the last page. Rabbi Tzvi Kanatovsky was a great Rav who was a teacher in MTA, then eventually moved to Israel. Passed away in 1973. My father tells me what a brilliant mind Rav Kanatovsky was, and he has like a few small svarim. We've done in the past his piece on next week's parsha, which is phenomenal. But look at what he says: the actor may be Avraham, but the spirit is Sarah's. The participant may be Eliezer, but the spirit is Sarah's. The dispenser of Chesed may be Rivka, but the moving force is Sarah. When Yitzchak marries Rivka, he brings her into the tent, and again Sarah appears. Her spirit dominates, her influence permeates every corner of his tent. All this is described by Rashi. Yet again, there was an occasion when Avram and Sarah did not see eye to eye. When Sarah sends the influence that Yishmael may have on her son, Yitzchak, she suggests that Avram send Yishmael away. Once more, it's Sarah's sensitivity that perceived a long-range effect of a continued relationship between these two young men. Avram was disturbed. It was only divine intervention, divine suggestion that Avram accepted his decision that prompted to act along the lines of Sarah's Ruach HaKodesh. Even after Sarah's death, Avram does just that. Before his own passing, he offers gifts to other children, sends them away so they will be separated from Yitzhak and not establish any close family relationships with him. Is it not amazing this very course of action to which Avram objected so strongly is now the one he accepts and follows so naturally? It's the influence and spirit of Sarah. And that's what he says in the next paragraph. That's the language of the years of the life of Sarah, which causes so much difficulty. Can be interpreted very simply. When the Torah tells us in this verse, essentially, three things. It informs Sarah simply lived 127 years. It tells us during these years she functioned the era of Chesed. And if you look at the right side, it says, and the life of Sarah was, what I'm trying to suggest, is in addition to the statement about physical existence, an allusion to spiritual and religious activity. The life of Sarah was active and vibrant during the 127 years, and it continues that not just for when she lived, but even afterwards. So we talk, for example, about, you know, neshamas that go to the next world. A neshama should have, still are being judged based on the legacy that they live behind. That's not in just mystical sources. That's in the Parsha. Sarah's legacy is Avram. And how Avram then goes ahead and lives his life. Rabbi Soloveitchik would often talk about that there are so many partnerships in the Torah. You obviously have the Avos and the Imos, which are the foundation. And you even have in Shmos, Moshe and Aaron. There's different functions and different ways that each of these partnerships work. But the ultimate goal is the impact. And that's why you have this entire Parsha, this whole story, is really one long story. It's the story of Sarah's impact on Avram and the ability to be real about the world in which we live in. I can't be too focused that I don't realize Geves Hoshav Anochi Imachem, that as the legacy of the Jewish people are, we have to always ask, if you go back to the Rav, for example, now we have an extra minute, if you go back to the Rav, on page number one, now that we have one extra minute, I'll just share with you. If you look in the middle of the page, or towards the bottom, the Rav says, like other people, the Jew has more than one identity. He is part of a larger family of mankind, but he also has a Jewish identity which separates him from others. Each identity imposed upon him particular responsibilities. As a citizen of pluralistic society, the Jew assumes social, political obligation, general welfare, famine, corruption, disease, foreign enemies. He said in the bowl, but the Jew ever has another identity which he does not share with the rest of mankind. The covenant of God, which was established at Mount Sinai 3,000 years ago, this identity involves responsibilities and a way of life which are uniquely Jewish and which inevitably set Jews apart from non-Jews. It is particularistic rather than universalistic. When the Reform Siddur was being developed in the 1860s and 70s, one of the lines that they took out of davening was parts of Aleinu. Shalosh Samchel Keinu Kohem. Forgetting Shem Shachem Lehevel Varik. That's a separate Shaila. But Shalosh Samchel Keinu Kohem sounds like we're not like you. And they didn't want to feel like that. They wanted to feel universalistic. We're all the same. So they took it out of the Siddur. They took out of the Siddur Vishalayim Ircha. They didn't want to say Vishalayim Ircha Barachim Tashuv, because that makes me sound like a Zionist. So they wrote Vishalayim Ircha Barachim Tifne. I turn to you, Israel, but I'm a German, because they wanted to feel universalistic. And Sarah's influence on Avram is reinforced by Avram saying, "Geves Hoshav Anochi Imachem." We have to be particularistic. Doesn't mean we have to shun out the rest of society, but it means we have to have a real wherewithal to understand, number one, how involved in society we are, and you have extremes. You have some that are very involved and some that are very not involved, and you have to find the right balance between them. And if you think you've struck the right balance, we probably haven't. So, and if we think some other group doesn't have the right balance, we're also probably wrong. Okay? So that's number one. And it also means that in general, I'm aware of the influence of surrounding society. And that's what Avram says. And that was really Sarah's impact. That's number one. Sarah's impact in the role of Chesed. Sarah was a Baal Chesed. Avram says, this is who I want to have. I want to have somebody that you know, the Torah says in last week's Parsha, you need to find somebody that is Tzako Mishpat, that does the right thing, that is always looking out for everyone and making sure they feel comfortable and welcome. And that's why it's not just offer me water, but offer my camels, that you offer me water, like I'm completely, you know, I'm selfless. Completely selfless. And finally, understanding the influence that society could have. And Avram doesn't want to realize that originally. Avram doesn't want to, shies away from this, says, no, we're not going to kick out Yishmo. And now, on his own, decides to send away these other children. And then that leads, this one legacy will then lead to next week's parasha, when we talk about Yitzchak and Rivka. And how does that influence work? And Rivka, you know, also has to step up and save the day at some point. And we see this theme continuing throughout, the impact and the influence that each one has on the other.
Okay.
Have a good Shabbos.
Thank you.